Let's open God's Word together to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2. And for those of you that are our guests this morning, we've been walking rather slowly through the first four chapters of this prophecy. And once we get through the first four chapters, our pace will increase, and we'll pick up some of the other exciting things that happen in the life of Ezekiel, the prophet of God's people in Babylon. And this morning, I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll back up and see what God's message for us today might be from this book that was written by a prophet in the year 593 BC, a long time ago in a land far away, but a word that is living and active, God's word for his people now. Ezekiel 2, 1 through 4. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" May he bless the preaching of his word. Well, if you pick up a commentary on Ezekiel, or perhaps it's right in front of you in a note in your Bible, this is Ezekiel's call and commissioning experience as a prophet. Now, you'll remember he started out being a priest, and then the Lord changed his mind for him. That is, he changed Ezekiel's mind. And rather than sending him off to priestly school, he went off to seminary, where he would learn to be a preacher and a prophet and theologian. Every true prophet of God has a call experience. I want you to think for a moment of another prophet who spoke before Ezekiel spoke, the prophet Isaiah. And of course, in chapter 6 of his prophecy, it was the year that the king died, King Uzziah died, and Ezekiel sees the Lord, Isaiah sees the Lord, not unlike Ezekiel saw the Lord. And Isaiah hears the Lord's voice like Ezekiel does, and the Lord says to Isaiah, "Who will go for us? Who will I send?" And then there's that famous reply by Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." God called a prophet. And some of you will remember Jeremiah, who, while Ezekiel was in Babylon prophesying, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem prophesying at the same time. Ezekiel to the remnant that had been held captive and taken to Israel, and Jeremiah to that little congregation of survivors there in the soon-to-be-destroyed city of Jerusalem. And you remember Jeremiah's call. And we read it in his book, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "The word of the Lord," Jeremiah says, "came to me. And the Lord said, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you, even before you were born, to be a prophet.'" And now Ezekiel is telling you the same thing happened to him. And in the case of all of the Old Testament prophets, and we could even say in the case of the modern preacher of God, the Lord takes the initiative and he chooses the prophet. In these situations, it's not the prophet that chooses God, it is the prophet that is conscripted by God. Ezekiel is not so much offered a mission as he is sovereignly seized for a mission. The mission comes to him. The Lord interrupts his life, and he does so dramatically. And he puts his life on a new course. And the prophet takes his message directly from God. Now, that's happened to every prophet in the Old Testament you know and love. And Ezekiel simply saying, "It happened to me too. One day, the Lord got a hold of me, and he changed my life." Well, like other prophets, what started him on his journey was an overwhelming experience with the one, that is, the glory of the one who was sending him. And so we learned in our study that Ezekiel was over there in Babylon, and he was by the river, by the canal, where all of the refugees were hanging out, and he saw the glory of the Lord come. There was the hurricane, the divine hurricane, the four living creatures and the wheels and the chariot throne and the man on the throne and the lightning flashing and the brilliant colors. And he describes it as the glory of the Lord I saw. And then he tells us in chapter 1, verse 28, that he fell on his face. He got knocked down by that vision of the Lord. And every prophet can only prophesy after they've seen the Lord that is. And all of their false conceptions of God and false conceptions of his word and his plans are eradicated. And he gets a new vision of the God who is, not the God that he wants to be, the God who is the glorious sovereign God. And now the prophet is ready. Now notice something else that happens to Ezekiel. And here's the first time we notice it. Ezekiel gets a new name. He gets a new name. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now God calls Ezekiel not Ezekiel, but son of man. Son of man. Now, if we were to literally interpret that or translate that, it would be son of Adam. Literally, it's son of Adam. And the way we interpret that is this way. Mere mortal. Mere mortal. Now, if you read Ezekiel and you have a pencil as you read it and you're marking off how often God calls him son of man, you're going to discover over 90 times in Ezekiel, God calls the prophet, son of man, son of man. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, isn't that the title Jesus used for himself? Well, it was. But at this time in redemptive history, it is not a messianic title. The best equivalent that we can come up with is this one. Hey, Mr. Hey, Mr. Human, mere mortal. Now, do you see what the Lord is doing? The Lord is placing before Ezekiel this reminder that will be in his face every day that he is a man, he is a frail man, and he represents and speaks for an awesome God, and he's not to confuse the two. You see that? Because a preacher might well, a prophet might well begin to think he's somebody special. You know, if he's the spokesman for God, he might forget, well, I'm the spokesman, I'm not God. And how many times has that happened in pulpits all throughout the centuries, that the preacher, the prophet, begins to think he's God, and he wants to be treated like God, and perhaps he acts like he thinks he's God. And here, Ezekiel is being reminded over 90 times, hey, mister. Hey, human, hey, mortal, remember, you're a man and you're not a God. And every preacher needs to remember that. They should have a sense of frailty and humility before God. And you remember how the Apostle Paul made this clear. Even centuries later, Paul said, we apostles have this treasure in jars of clay. I prefer the translation, we have this treasure in cracked pots. Because every preacher is just a cracked pot, but with God's word coming out of his mouth. And he's not to confuse his God with his own identity. He is just a man. He is just Mr. So-and-so, mere mortal, but the God he represents is the sovereign God of all. And so by his name, his new name, he's reminded of his weakness. And that's on purpose. Ezekiel must be a weak prophet. I know what you're thinking. He's a powerful man. And we're going to walk through and see him do some amazing and, frankly, some strange things. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just read ahead in Ezekiel. And I'll tell you, there's some weird stuff going on in this book. But we think of him as a mighty prophet. But the Lord, by naming him with this odd name, is saying, you are weak, Ezekiel, and your strength will be in your weakness. And that's why he says in verse 2, the Spirit entered me. Now, when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, he went down on his face. He saw the glory of the Lord. He was crushed by the weight of God's glory and by the weight of his own sin, and he fell on his face. And then now the Spirit, Ezekiel says, entered me, and he picked me up. And so from that moment on, he will be a standing prophet, but he is standing only in the power of God's Spirit. You see that? Ezekiel wouldn't want you to call him powerful. He would want you to say he represents a powerful God, and he is just a cracked pot, a leaky vessel, a weak man, and Almighty God is going to speak through him, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to have a talking ministry. Again, verse 4, you shall say, verse 7, you shall speak my words. He is to speak. Now, he's going to do some things that are strange. He's going to involve himself in some acted out parables. And I can't wait to get to those. They are amazing, if not utterly strange. But his main ministry will be to say, thus saith the Lord. And dear brothers and sisters, that's the job of the prophet and the preacher, and it's never changed, to say, thus saith the Lord. Now, here's the difference between Ezekiel and a modern preacher. Ezekiel was receiving the revelation from God. Modern preachers already have it, and you're holding it in your hand. And our job is to say what God says. And you know, sometimes you say what God says and revival breaks out, and sometimes you say what God says and riots break out. Sometimes you preach and hold up your hands and say hallelujah, and sometimes you preach and you duck because of the arrows that fly. But your job is to say what God says, and you can only do that as you stand in the power of his Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, as Paul would say, and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that's his call. But who is Ezekiel to confront? Now think about that. The Lord is going to unleash a prophet on the world. A weak man, filled with his Spirit, filled with his word, and he has got a powerful message. And who is on the receiving end of this divine message? And you know, if we didn't know the answer, we'd say, man, it's got to be all those sinners out there. Those awful, stinky Babylonians. Those Gentiles, those pagan God deniers. Those immoral, wicked people. But notice in verse 3, he is sent to the people of Israel. To Israel. Now, that word Israel, in this historic setting, meant what is left of Israel. Because the northern kingdom had fallen. The southern kingdom is falling. And Ezekiel is called to preach to whoever's left of the covenant people. Some of them are back in Jerusalem, and they're going to witness the destruction of their walls and their city. Some of them have been moved to Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel is, and he's to preach to the leftovers, the last remaining survivors of God's own people. Notice the way the Lord names Israel here. In verse 3, nations. He calls his own people nations. I'll come back to that in a minute. He calls them fathers in verse 3. He calls them descendants in verse 4. In verse 5, he calls them a house. And he's talking about the chosen people. Now, we think Ezekiel's going to arrive on the scene, and there's going to be this Holy Spirit blowtorch coming out of his mouth and just incinerating all of those sinners out there. And yet, that's not his audience. His audience is not the lost world. It's not the heathen. It's not those awful sinners out there. It's Israel herself. And there's a pattern developing. Before God will speak to the world, he will speak to his own people. Judgment begins in the household of God. And then the Lord speaks to the nation. You see, what has happened to Ezekiel in captivity now needs to happen to the people he's preaching to. They need to see God. They need to be shaken up. They need to be interrupted. They need to behold their God. They need to be knocked down on their faces. They need to know His holiness and His glory, His fury, and then, and only then, will they know His grace. They must have their lives redirected. They need to be captured and conscripted by the Lord. They need the presence and power and guidance of the Spirit. And unless that happens, they will cease to exist. The church, to put it in New Testament terms, was in Babylon, beaten down, sending its way into isolation and judgment and fracturing. And the only thing that will lead to their survival is a vision of God through the word of the prophet. Now we remember something, because the scripture says, without a vision, God's people are unrestrained. That is, without the prophetic word of God to sustain them, to guard them, to guide them, to deliver them, they will cease to exist. So they need an encounter with God through His word that Ezekiel would preach. Now, I know you're thinking this. Well, Mike, you're not suggesting that that's going on now. Well, actually, I am. Every Sunday, whoever stands and holds up the word is standing in the shoes of Ezekiel. And the purpose is the same, to give God's people a vision through His word of His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, His plan for us, His commands to keep us alive, to give us life, to defend us, to make us strong. No one, no church, no denomination, no denominational school will survive without the word of God being fearlessly and relentlessly proclaimed. And that's the lesson they are learning. Now, that's just the introduction. So, look at your watch. Oh, yeah, I'm in big trouble. No, I planned it this way, because I'm going to give you my points for next Sunday in just a minute. All planned. This is not accidental. But I want you to see something before we move into next week. I want you to see what's really going on. The prophet has been called. The stage is set. And now, in the verses we're looking at, and in the verses we'll pick up again next Lord's Day, God is going to give His own people a vision of their own hearts. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Years ago, after all of the acts of terror and terrorism in the airline industry, they came up with this body scanner thing. This was many years ago. And apparently you walk through this thing, and there's a picture of you that shows up. And I remember when they first proposed that, and it was really amazing, because it created a lot of conflict legally. Because when you walk through that thing, it just kind of showed you as you are. And so all these privacy laws began to be debated. Are we invading privacy? Because you stand in front of this machine, and the guy or the lady reading it just is going to get to know you better than you know yourself, in other words. And I remember the controversy over that, you know. It's as if the Lord has set up His machine, and He's walking His people through it, and He's going to look in their hearts. Now, the hearts of His own people. Because it's not what they think about themselves that counts, it's what God thinks about them. And when Ezekiel starts a preaching, he is going to tell them exactly what God thinks about their heart. And you're going to have to buckle your pew belt to hang on, because this is like a jackhammer. I mean, Ezekiel's going to say it and say it and say it and say it. And he's going to say it till the dead are raised. He's going to give them a vision of themselves. Now, we know where they are physically and geographically. They're way over there in Babylon. But this is an x-ray of where they are spiritually, where their souls are, what they really are deep down inside, how God sees them. And let me tell you, I'll let the cat out of the bag. The Lord is not impressed with them at all. One commentator whom I stand on a lot said, the description of Israel in these verses introduces us to one of the commonest features in Ezekiel's prophetic style. Never say anything once if you can say it several times, preferably with multiple synonyms and repeated phraseology. Now, that's about to happen. I want you to just follow along for a few minutes. I just want to show you this, and then next week we'll come back and get our feet really wet in this passage. But first, he calls them a nation of rebels. A nation of rebels. Israel is no longer a kingdom. They are just a nation. They are virtually indistinguishable from the other nations of the world. In other words, we could put it in these terms: the world has evangelized Israel. Rather than Israel evangelizing the world and the world coming to Christ and looking more like the church has capitulated to the world. They look more like the world. And God says, y'all are just Gentiles. You're not a kingdom. You're just another nation, and you're a nation of rebels. You refuse allegiance to your sovereign one. That's what a rebel is, someone who refuses allegiance to someone they know they owe allegiance to. You guys are just rebels. And then note the repetition. You have rebelled against me. You are rebels, and you've rebelled against me. You are insubordinate toward God. Now think about this. They are insubordinate toward God, and it's the God they've seen acting miraculously and graciously for centuries. They know who He is. They know about the Red Sea, which we read about this morning. And they know about the conquest through Joshua. They know about the miracles through the prophets Elisha and Elijah. They know how the Lord has been a mighty God, and they still rebel against Him. Isn't that something? A nation of rebels. Notice verse 3. They have transgressed against me. That word transgressed is to commit a crime. That's what it means. You've committed crimes against me. You're a criminal, he says. And here's a word we don't use very often, impudent. I like it. I don't ever use it, but I like what it means. And some of you have this in your translations. It means hard of face. Or as the Jewish translation, the actual Jewish Publication Society translation reads it, you are brazen of face. You have the shameless attitude of a man who will not lower his gaze before God, but stares God down. Now, if you have children, you've experienced that, right? Your little precious one, your little precious sinless one, right, looked up at you one day and said, no! Yeah, with their little bitty finger pointing in your face. No! That's what the word means. Stare God down and say no. Impudent. And you're stubborn. That's the antithesis. That is, if being impudent is brazen of face, the other side is stubborn is being firm of heart. You're angry, frustrated, rebellious toward God, and that's flowing from a heart made out of concrete. You see that? Your heart and your face signal rebellion. And then he calls them a rebellious house. Again, another translation, a rebellious breed. You know, you're like this dog that nobody wants. I don't want one like that. A rebellious breed. Again, verse 6, a rebellious house. Again, verse 7, a rebellious house. There is unbroken apostasy. There is a hereditary nature of sin. They are sinners, and their parents were sinners. They have a congenital proneness toward disloyalty. And that's what the Lord thinks about them. That's Ezekiel's first sermon. There ain't no honeymoon for him. And he says it to these people who are there in Babylon thinking, what do we do? What did we do wrong? Sinner? We're here because of sin? Oh, come on. We're victims. We didn't do anything. It's the bad Babylonians. And before then, it was the bad Egyptians, and it was the bad these, and the bad those. And the Lord is saying, no. No, you're here because you did it to yourself. And that's how his ministry begins. A word from God about who they really are. Now, I'm going to give you, real quickly, before we come to the Lord's Supper, if you love outlines, you will love me for this. Because I have 7 points, perfect number, and I'm going to do these next Sunday, but I want to let this be the way we end this morning, because I want you to think about these 7 truths that are unloaded on the people and on us this morning. And this is how we're going to come back next Lord's Day and lay this in our own lap. Number one, we must be relentlessly suspicious of our own hearts, even as believers. We must be relentlessly suspicious. Number two, even those of us who know Christ have a tendency to trivialize our sins over time. We do, just like they did. Number three, the Lord is never amused by our sins, no matter what their size. He is never amused by our sins. Four, before we call out the world for its sins, we must confront our own. That's the lesson they're learning. That's the lesson for the church. That's why Ezekiel's in the Bible, to teach us that. Five, in this life, we will never grow past the need of diligent and persistent repentance. And we'll come to that next Lord's Day. Number six, we must always use the biblical language of sin. You see, the Lord is giving his own people the language of sin that will help them to repent. We must always use the biblical language. And then here's the payoff, which brings us to the table. When we do these things, then and only then will we taste the sweetness of God's all-sufficient grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Many of you, most of you, perhaps all of you, have had an X-ray, an MRI, and a CT scan. Why did your doctor order that? Well, unless he's a psychopath, he ordered it to heal you. He ordered it to preserve your life. The great physician of the soul has ordered an X-ray, an MRI for his own people. They must see what's on the scan. And when they see what's on the scan, for the first time, they will see the immensity of his grace. He brings them to the place where they get this divine X-ray so that he may heal them and rescue them and raise them up like a mighty army, like a kingdom again. Only when we embrace the truth about ourselves do we understand the reason for the cross and the immense love and mercy of Jesus. May God bless the preaching of his word. And now let us come to the table of the Lord.